Well, you may be wondering, if my report was that long, how long is the preaching going to be? But I, with the Lord's help, would like to really bring a very simple word. That's all I could say. It's, you know, as we, the longer I'm with the Lord, the more I see and recognize my own limitations and how deep the Lord's word is. It is, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is inexhaustible. And things that I thought I understood fully, now I wonder if I really understood it all. But I trust that the Lord will bless this simple challenge to you from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We will look at the third chapter. If you could find in your Bibles, Acts chapter 3. And we will read from verse 1 in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for an alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. We will end our reading there. May the Lord bless his inspired, infallible, inerrant, holy word. Our subject is soul winning. And we find ourselves in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Now let's think about that title, the Acts of the Apostles. What Acts? Yes, we know that the book of Acts is a history of the early church, the beginning of the New Testament church. But I would say that more than anything else, we see the work of God's servants and the Lord's use of his instruments in the salvation of souls. Yes, there were marvelous miracles, but the greatest miracle was the Lord saving souls through mere men, using his instruments, his apostles, for the salvation of souls. Souls being saved, cleansed, regenerated, new life. These men were soul winners. And I would say that this book is a book filled with the acts of these men, done in the power of God for the salvation of souls. It's a wonderful book, and I believe a very good book to study when we look at soul winning, because we see the Lord's servants doing the Lord's work and preaching faithfully under all circumstances, preaching the gospel. The Lord has saved us from the deadness of sin. We are once dead in our trespasses and sins. We read in Ephesians 2:1 that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but the Lord quickened us and gave us life. Then in verse 5, that we might not miss it, we read, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And in verse 6, "And hath raised us up." The Lord shows us in this book the ministry of his servants who brought a life-giving message. Soul winning is a life-giving message. And the greatest work that we can do is to share the gospel with other souls around us. To share what we have received of the Lord. The greatest work is the salvation of souls, ministering to the lost, the forgiveness of sins. I think of that wonderful story when the Lord healed a man sick of the palsy, which was paralysis. He was paralyzed. In Matthew chapter 9, we read of this miracle. I'll just turn to it and read a few verses. This man was brought by his friends. They brought him to the Lord. It's at the very beginning of chapter 9, Matthew 9. And the first things that the Lord Jesus, the very first thing that he says to him is, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now we know the story, we know the account that we have here, and there were scribes there that thought within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They were offended by what the Lord said. But the Lord knew their thoughts. The Lord knew their thoughts and said to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? What is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." I think we have here a great example of the fact that forgiveness of sins is far greater than anything else. The Lord came that we might have life, and life more abundantly. To have life means to be quickened by the Lord and be cleansed from your sin. The greatest work is a work for the salvation of souls. As we live for the glory of God, our desire must be to be His witnesses, that others might have their sins forgiven. The Lord here forgives this man's sins, but it is almost as if an afterthought, if we could say it that way, from a human perspective, that the Lord heals the man. He says, "But that ye may know." Well, that ye may know that I have power to forgive sins, I will heal the man as well, physically. But the greater work was finished. The greater work was done. Yet only God knew what happened in the heart of that man. The man's heart was washed of his sin. And he still lay there as lame as ever before. But he crossed from darkness into light. Forgiveness of sin is greater than any other miracle. The greatest acts of the apostles were when they were used as the instruments of God in the salvation of souls. This is what the book of Acts is really about. It's more than a history of the New Testament. Without souls saved, there is no church. These men went out in the power of the Holy Ghost and preached the Word of God. Let's look at some of the background and what has happened in the upcoming days, the days before the text where we find ourselves. We read at the very beginning of the book of Acts that the apostles were addressed as mere men of Galilee. In the first chapter in verse 11, when the Lord ascends into heaven, two men in white apparel, two angels, spoke to the disciples. In verse 11 they said, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" First of all, mere men of Galilee, that is us. As we would be soul winners, we must realize that we are very ordinary. When the Lord said these words, through his servants, mere men of Galilee, the disciples were reminded that they were very ordinary. They were earthen vessels, men of Galilee, illiterate men, looked upon with disdain. Their speech betrayed them. Their poverty, we read in the text we read today, silver and gold have I none. They were very poor in many ways. That is us. We are mere men of Galilee. We are, first of all, very ordinary. And we must realize this. But then that very fact became a reason for amazement. That very fact that they were so ordinary became a reason for amazement, for marveling. And in the same chapter, we read in verse 12, in chapter 4, verse 13, the verse I was thinking of. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But notice the beginning of the verse, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. Yes, they were mere men of Galilee, first of all, but that very fact became a reason for amazement. We must be very conscious always of the fact that we are very ordinary and very poor before our mighty God. Before the Lord can ever use us, we must be very low. The Lord reminds us, we look at the beginning of this book, of the Acts of the Apostles and the mighty works they did, but the Lord addresses them as men of Galilee. Matthew Henry writes, those who are poor in the world may be very rich in spiritual gifts and graces. They were not only very ordinary, but I mentioned also their poverty. They were very poor materially, but they were very rich in spiritual gifts and graces. If we are to be soul winners, our pride must first be crushed. He must increase, we must decrease, as John the Baptist said, a mighty servant of the Lord, but he knew what his place was. If the Lord is going to use us, we must be very low before him and very conscious of our utter helplessness, weakness, limitation, our utter dependence upon the Lord. We will only be used as much as we are humbled before the Lord. May the Lord make us very conscious of that. May we be aware of our need for humility. There's a story about American President Theodore Roosevelt, well-known president. He was very respected. He was respected as a man of principles, as a good father, as a very manly man. What impressed me when I read a little about him, and I don't know what his spiritual condition was, but certainly this would speak in his favor. He used to have a little, what was referred to as an astronomical ritual. Well, what does that mean? After evenings of deep conversation, he and a friend, when he was in the White House, would go on the lawn and look at the night sky, and with a telescope, look for a faintly shining, blurry spot in the lower left corner of the square constellation of Pegasus. I don't know how many of you know something about astronomy, but they would look for this particular spot. You could hardly see it. It was very faint. And then one of them would recite. And some of these details are no longer accurate now. Astronomers know more, and some of these things have changed, but they would recite, this is the spiral galaxy Andromeda. It is the size of our Milky Way. Now, supposedly, it is twice the size of the Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. Supposedly, it's 2 million light years away. Well, so much for what scientists know. It contains 100 billion suns, each bigger than our own. They would recite this. after this, Roosevelt would frown and say, "Well, I think we are small enough. Let's go to sleep." We look at the heavens, we look at God's creation, and we realize we are nothing. We are nothing. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" If we are to be soul winners, we must first decrease, and our pride must be crushed. May the Lord help us. If we are to be soul winners, there must be a holiness of life. There must be a holiness of life. If our witness doesn't correspond to our life, to our deeds, our words are nothing. They're empty. If in every aspect of our daily life we are not living out the Lord, and I'm not saying we don't fail, but if we do fail, it's a grief to us. If it's not a grief to us, we cannot be soul winners. The holiness of life. We must desire holiness. You know, the Puritans were known for their holiness of life. And they were mighty, mighty soul winners. They were mighty men of God. They preached in power. Where did that come from? There was a great consistency. There was a desire to live a holy life. They did not love the world. Do we love the world? Is an attraction in the world? I spoke of that yesterday. Or do we desire holiness? "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." You will not see him in your life. You will not grow in him. Our life must correspond to what we say. I wonder how many times there are failures in homes because the children know very well when their parents say some things and pray some things and do some things on Sunday or maybe at a meeting in church, but do something else in practice in their daily life. You know, I've often thought of how gracious God is. How gracious God is in blessing our children and blessing our home, because if we really look at ourselves, we have failed so many times to be the type of example we should have been. I really wonder sometimes at Christian parents who would say, "I don't know why my children turned out that way. We went to church, we did all the right things, we tried to teach them at home, and, well, they're in the world today." I look at my own life and I think the Lord would have 1,000 reasons why my children would be confused by an example which is not always as holy as it should be. I think the closer we are to the Lord, the more you see your infirmity and your failures, and you recognize that God's grace is above all, and there is a great need for His grace. There's the greatest need for His grace in every aspect of our life. If it wasn't for that, the Lord would have so many reasons why our children should even be discouraged sometimes by our example. But, may we endeavor with God's help to set an example of holiness before them. It is our desire. And with God's help, this is what we must do, and we do. If we are walking with the Lord, there must be a holiness of life. It must be evident. Despite our failures, despite the times maybe our patience was up, maybe we lost our temper, maybe we did not judge the situation correctly. Maybe we rebuked them for something we shouldn't have rebuked them for. Despite those things, when the Lord works in our life, there must be a holiness of life, and the Lord is going to bless it. The Lord is going to bless it to our homes. I can testify that despite all our shortcomings, the Lord is so merciful and so gracious. And this becomes a witness to the people around us. If we are to be soul winners, there must be a holiness of life. If there is a holiness of life, if there is to be a holiness of life, there must be a constant attendance upon the Word of God, a meditation upon His Word, which cannot be without prayer. There has to be a feeding of the soul. Without a feeding of the soul, without prayer, we will not be equipped to witness to other souls. You know, the amazing thing to me is how little it takes, how short a time it takes, if you are not in God's Word, for you to grow very weak. It doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. No, it just takes a few days. It just takes one day. You're not in the Lord's Word. You head out on your own. You have an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord, and you're not equipped. The only power we can have is from the Lord. And the Lord equips us through His Word and His wisdom. We must be in His Word, and the Lord gives us a word for each day. He will give us a word to help us along the way. We must be a people of the book. We must be spiritually minded. We must be seeking the Lord daily. If we are failing in this, if we are faltering, we cannot be soul winners. We cannot be witnesses to other people. As we look at this portion of Scripture, what is very special, I think, is that John and Peter ministered the Lord's Word to the people by pointing them to a triune God. I think it's very special to see this in this portion, that they pointed them to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. We believe in a triune God. First of all, in chapter 3 in verse 13, and I'll read from verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" We've spoken about this already. Not our own power or our own holiness, it is God's work. But then Peter goes on in verse 13, "The God of Abraham." You know, it's the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified His Son Jesus. First, God the Father. That is our Heavenly Father. The Creator, the Almighty God. This, the God of your fathers, the God of the Bible, is the God we serve and the God who gives power. I remember the portion when in John 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And then as the Lord is speaking these wonderful truths, that their hearts be not troubled, that He's going to prepare a place for them, Philip asks the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father." And the Lord Jesus replies, "Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." There's no coming to the Father or knowing the Father but through the Lord Jesus. But first of all, Peter begins by pointing to the people to God of the Bible, to God, to the God of their fathers. And then he brings them to the Lord Jesus, his glorified Son. That is our Savior. From God the Father to His Son, our Savior. The very Jesus that you crucified, whom you delivered, and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That Jesus. And in verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Their work was a work in authority of the Lord Jesus. The very man who was crucified, the Son of Man, the man who was denied and given up, delivered, our Savior. God the Father His Son, our Savior. And then, as we look at this portion of Scripture and it's a continual narrative, we see that all is done through the power and authority of the name of the Lord Jesus and through the fullness, in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We read in chapter 4 and verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, and this was in front of the Sanhedrin, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the scripture in Colossians chapter 2 when we read of the Lord Jesus that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then, write the next verse, that we are complete in him. We're complete in the Lord, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. It's a triune God we serve. It is the God of the Bible. And it is the God that was brought to the attention of the people here. As Peter and John ministered his word, the gospel, which was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, he pointed the people to God the Father, to his promised Son, his crucified Son, and he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be soul winners if we do not know our God, if we do not know the God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And the result was bold, fearless preaching, living out the faith, burning with heavenly fire, the fire of Pentecost. And this is why the people marveled, but not just the people, the professors of theology marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Our lives must be lives that are changed because we have been with Jesus and we walk with him and we are with him. Not just here and there, but every minute of our life. We walk with him in the center of his will. I remember reading D.L. Moody, and he spoke of Peter failing in a strong point in his character when he denied the Lord. He was bold, fearless, but the Lord has a way of teaching us lessons, and he made him fail in his strong point. It was a strength of his character that he was bold and fearless for the Lord. Only moments before that, he was the one who drew the sword and cut the ear of the high priest's servant. But shortly after that, he denied the Lord to a girl, to a maiden. Peter, that mighty man, a coward. But Moody, when he wrote about these things, he writes, I would love to be there. I've often thought I'd love to be there, standing beside that girl, at Pentecost, when Peter preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. What a change. Is that the same man? That is God's power. That is the only way we can be soul winners, is if we know the Lord's power in our life. And that is what makes people stop and inquire. If they see a life that has been transformed by the living God, has your life been transformed? Praise the Lord every day for saving your soul. This man that Peter and John healed was saved. Let me tell you that. That man was saved. He wasn't just healed, because healing, if you know anything about the Lord, healing physically means nothing. It means absolutely nothing if the soul is dead in its sins and trespasses. It is pointless. But should we wonder about what really happened to this man? In Acts 3:16, Peter says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. That cannot be used, perfect soundness, if it doesn't mean that that man was saved. The greatest work that we read of in this book is the salvation of souls. It is soul winning. These men were on fire for the Lord. There was a zeal. There was a fire in their life, and it was as a result of the Lord transforming their life and empowering them to preach the gospel. They lived a life to the glory of the Lord, and it was a life that was a life of holiness and separation unto the Lord. This is what we need, every one of us, and we will only be as effective as we are close to the Lord. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. wrote these words, "You can't be a Christian without Christ. You can't deliver the goods unless you have the goods to deliver. You can't get water out of a dry well. So quit putting on." If we are going to be soul winners, we must be close to the Lord. We must know our God. And when we know our God, we shall do exploits. The Lord's people will be equipped to go forth and share the Lord's word with others, with His help and with His power. I am thankful to the Lord for the many opportunities He gives to us. And I tell my children every day, I challenge them in their life, that they would seek the Lord for themselves, that they would also know in their life the blessing of a walk with God, that they would mean business with the Lord, that they would be soul winners. I'm sometimes disappointed with them. I expect a lot from them. Our oldest boy is 16, and I'm expecting him to speak for the Lord on his own. It's time. It's never too early. Be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. Don't lean on your dad or your mom or your brother or your minister or your elder. Lean on the Lord and be a worker in the Lord's vineyard. Wherever you go, the Lord gives so many opportunities. Be a soul winner. I end with these words from 2 Timothy 1. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." What a word! May we not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I hope you can make sense of what I said. It had many faults, but may the Lord bless this word to your hearts. May He challenge you in your own souls to be soul winners, to put things in life and perspective, and to have a desire to share the Lord's word and what the Lord has done in your life with the people around you. There are many opportunities we have to be on their case, so to speak. Not to leave them alone. I know there are times when you need to be quiet. We need much wisdom. Sometimes it's time to be silent. That you would be ones that would continually be desiring to share God's word and His marvelous gospel with the lost world around you. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, your relatives, your children. May the Lord make us soul winners for His own glory, for His name's sake. I pray that these things would be something that the Lord, by His grace, accomplishes in our life. And despite our limitations, that He would use us in His vineyard for His glory. May the Lord bless His word to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.